still may we still rejoice and be glad in it, Father. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, one who brings all things to our remembrance. Father, we thank you that you open our eyes, that we see, our ears to hear, and you've given us a heart to understand exactly what you're saying to us. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's continue on with what we left off with last week. We've been going over the fivefold ministry gifts. We went through the apostles, and we gave you a pretty good background on the apostles. We went through the prophets. We did a pretty good background on the prophets. And we started last week on the teachers. And one of the things we started on the roles of it, our teacher. We're going through our teacher in this aspect. First of all, I'll give you some notes, and then we're going to see some scriptures. The teacher must take the passion and the revelation of the apostles and prophets and show us how to become truth that we apply to our lives. That's the first note I want to give you. The role of the teacher is to help replicate the processes of the supernatural and then train and equip the saints to cooperate with these processes. Let me give that again. The role of the teacher is to help replicate the processes of the supernatural and then train and equip the saints to cooperate with these processes. A successful revival culture has teachers who are perpetuating the supernatural in it. You keep hearing me say supernatural because the Bible is a supernatural book, and we must begin to see more of the supernatural in operation in the church. One of the things that I started last week, and we went over two scriptures over in 1 John 2 and 1 John 2, 20 and 27. What I want you to do is turn your Bibles back with me to 1 John 2, 27. John 2:27. And I made a statement, and the Holy Ghost checked me on. He wanted me to make sure I clear this up before we go any further. It says in 1 John 2:27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him." Now, one of the things I want to see is that, people get very spiritual when you say things like that. And one of the things they'll say, well, if I don't need any man to teach me, then I don't need to go any classes. I don't need to go to church. I mean, we get spiritual that way. So I want to clear that up. It says, and what it says, is that you have anointing from the Holy One, and it abides in you. And you need that for any man. And, you know, when we started this class, one of the things I told you, I began to instruct you, was that I'm the one. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you. I point you in the direction, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Turn to 1 Corinthians with chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul clears it up a little bit better here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verse 12. It said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches." See, I'm getting clearing that up, 1 John 2:27. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we are talking about a spiritual kingdom, and we are talking about the Holy Spirit teaching us all things. The aspect of the teacher also One of the things that Jesus left a message for all believers, we've been equipping the saints for the work in the ministry. We've been perfecting the saints so they can edify the body of Christ, and then there's some work that the saints have to do themselves. One of the things that Jesus turned to Mark with me, Mark chapter 16, most of us have heard it, but we're going to go over them. We're going to see these scriptures again. So the Word of God tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So here in Mark chapter 16, Jesus called his disciples together before he got ready to go and stand on the throne. And one of the things he tell us, Mark chapter 16, looking at verse 15. Let's read 14 first, and then we'll read 15 through 16. Verse 14 says, afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and braided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's part of, he left that with us, with the apostles, but that's part of our commission, as part of the Great Commission. He says, and he that believeth is baptized, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They shall lay hands on the sick. So here in the gospel, throughout the gospel, when Jesus was ministering, one of the things that he did, he healed the sick. One of the things that we saw over in 1 John 3 and 8, it says Jesus came and was manifested that he might destroy the work of the devil. Sickness and disease is of the devil. Keep saying that over and over and over again. Because one of the things that Jesus did when he was here, he always healed the sick. He said, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then afterward, the Lord has spoken to them. He was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth after he had instructed them. And they went forth. Remember what James said. James said, you got to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. So we have to do these things. We can't just keep hearing the word and hearing the word, getting fat on the word, and not going out and do what the word says. It says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. If you're in the kingdom of God and we're going around, we're not seeing any signs, any wonders, then guess what? We're not doing what God told us to do. Amen? Turn to Matthew chapter 28, or one more. It says about two or three witnesses, let every word be confirmed. So over here in Matthew chapter 28, look at beginning at verse 16, 28 and 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And actually, that's why we are right now teaching the cult of honor. Matthew 10, 41 says that he that receive a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. So when we have a gift, one of these fivefold ministry gifts in our presence, we have to honor them as a gift from God, as God has graced them to minister to us. We have to, as we talk about the apostles and the prophets, one of the things that we said is that the apostles is going to heaven, finding out what is going on in heaven, and bringing that to earth. The prophet is also going to heaven, finding out what is going on in heaven, and bringing that to earth. And so we have to treat them as such, based on what the Bible is telling us, and we believe what God says in his word. He said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So So we find out it's in heaven first, and then he brings it to heaven. It's all power, all power. That means that any power that the enemy has, Luke 10 and 19 says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you." That means that any power that the enemy, Satan, tried to bring up on you, that Jesus has taken that power from him. So he said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Then he tells them in verse 19, "To go ye therefore and teach all nations, all a manner of people, every nation that's under the face of the earth, no matter what color, what nationality." He said, "Go ye into all the nations and teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world." So he's saying, you don't have to go by yourself. Just like Jesus, when he began to minister, when he began to do those things that the Father sent him to do, he said, "Remember, I do not do these things. The Father in me, he doeth them. I only say what I hear my Father say." So we understand that we have the Holy Spirit with us, who is teaching us, directing us, bringing us into all truths, and then we can go and teach those same things to all nations. Again, God has commissioned us to go forth and do these things. Amen? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the earth. Now, as I was studying for the lesson, getting ready to teach the lesson, and the Holy Spirit quickened me again, he sort of convicted me. He said, "This is what happened to the body of Christ." Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, looking at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, looking at verse 12. After we've been taught for a suspended period of time, a sustained period of time, then we should be teachers. We should go on out ministering to the body of Christ, doing those things as other members come into the body of Christ. That's the only way perpetuation is going to occur. Somebody has to, after you learn, then you have to bring up the next person. If you was a parent, you would teach the children what you know and bring them up so they can know what you know. So same thing in the kingdom of God. As we develop in the things of God, in the kingdom of God, then we have to also teach individuals as they come into the kingdom of God. One of the things I found out as a member of the body of Christ, and I go to other churches and see other ministries, and one of the things that happens is, a person come into the body of Christ, they come straight in out of the world, and then after a sustained period of time, they think they have the ability to go out and teach. They go into a church, they open up a church door, and they say, "Now I am a pastor," but they cannot sit under anybody. Here's the Apostle Paul, who Jesus knocked off of his donkey. He went out in the wilderness 14 years before he could even come back and begin to minister. But we think after 1 year, or 6 months, God has called me to minister. He has called me to be a pastor and go into a church. But he has not learned. We have not learned these things. And so we think we can teach. But God said, you have to be able to teach. So here's what happened to the body of Christ. It says, verse 12, "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as these have need of milk and not strong meat." That means that once the enemy comes, we know that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, "I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." So the first thing that happens when the enemy attacks us, we don't know. We have not been trained. We have not been affected in the things of God. We are not sick under that apostolic anointing, under that prophetic anointing. that fivefold ministry basis that God has provided for us to mature us. And so now what we need is, when the enemy attacks, the first thing we want to do is call the pastor, call someone to come and pray for me. But what the body should be doing is maturing anything to God. So when the enemy attacks you, you can go to God for yourself. You know how to do it. You're mature enough. So what Apostle Paul is saying here in Hebrews, he says, but when the time that you should ought to be teachers, you have need for one to teach you again, which to be the first principles of the oracles of God, and I become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, but he is a babe. He is a babe. So there are people in the kingdom of God who've been sitting in churches for 25, 30 years, but they still bathe in the things of God because they have not matured in the things. When you come into the kingdom of God, the most important thing is to sit and learn and mature. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see it again. We can't hear it enough. We can't see it enough. Ephesians chapter 4. Looking at verse 11 again, it says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. That's called the fivefold ministry gifts, fivefold ministry graces. And again, God has put those anointings in each one of those gifts that they can impart to the body of Christ. He wants them to impart those gifts to the body of Christ. First of all, for the perfection of the saints, maturing of the saints, he said it here. For the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, part of the work of the ministry is destroying the works of the enemy. And it's another part is to teach the body of Christ so they become mature in the things of God. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. As we continue to go over this, one of the things that you'll have to understand, Ephesians 2 and 19 and 20, it tells us again that we are no longer foreigners and strangers. But we're fellow citizens. I want you to understand that. I want you to see that. A fellow citizen of the household of God. And it is built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so, as we go through these studies and the Holy Spirit reveals more to us and we see more, one of the things that our apostles on first Tuesdays of every month, one of the things he come in and he calls, we have a phone conversation, and he calls us on the phone, and we have what we call impartation phone calls. And what he do, he come in and he imparts to us his wisdom, the things that he learned from God. And one of the things that he made a statement in our last impartation call, which was an awesome statement. He said, when God calls you to do something, he says that you have to make an adjustment in your life or in your situation so that you can have faith to do what God told you to do. And so as I was, you have to make that adjustment. Whatever God called you to do, that sometimes you have to make an adjustment. So he went back and he was showing me. He said, now, in the thing with Abraham, when God called Abraham out of the land of Canaan, Abraham had to make a total adjustment in what he had, what he was doing and what he knew. When he told me about Paul, he said Paul had to make a total adjustment. Paul was, you know, he was going around persecuting Christians. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, we go back and we look at Paul's natural attributes. And in his natural attributes, he was began to tell you who he was, how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, how he followed the law without blame. He was blameless in the law. All the commandments, he followed to the letter. But he was persecuting Christians. And Jesus come along and asked him, he said, why are you, it's hard for him to go against the prick. And so Jesus told him the things that he had to do for him. So Paul had to make a total adjustment in his life in order for him to obey what God called him to do. Even Jesus himself when God called him and sent him and told him what he had to do, Jesus in his life. Remember when Jesus came up out of that water, and Jesus said, God told him, he said, this is the spirit of it, up on him like a dove, and he out of heaven, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, in the natural, we can stop there. God is pleased with me. I don't have to do anything else. I'm finished. But Jesus said, it's what God said. And the Spirit led him off in the wilderness. Not into Canaan, not into the land of promise, but in the wilderness that he might be tested of the devil. So he could be tested. And so so he had to make that adjustment. He had to follow the Holy Spirit. He had to go off in that wilderness and find out what it is. And as the enemy tested him, remember as he tested him, he told him, you know, he was after 40 days. He was in the wilderness. He was hungry. He fasted 40 days. His body was gone. And the enemy came to him and told him that, you know, he said, if you be the Son of God. He already knew he was the Son of God. God has told him. He came out of heaven and told him, this is my beloved Son. He said, if you be the Son of God, he said, turn these stones into food. And so he said, now, he said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. But he had to make that adjustment. Anything with God, every time God calls us to do something, like right now, he's calling the church into this fivefold ministry, into this apostolic alignment. And so most of us, what we know, we have to totally make an adjustment in what we knew from the past. We have to change. That's why Jesus told us we cannot put new wine into old wineskins. We have to change our thinking process. Everything that we knew about the body of Christ before, which, you know, we have not been taught about this apostolic alignment. We have not been taught about these apostolic graces, these prophetic graces, these fivefold minister graces. And so as the body of Christ, we have to make an adjustment in the body of Christ to obey what God tells us to do. And so now what we're doing, we are coming here, we're sitting in under this apostolic anointing, under the apostles, on the prophets, on the teachers, and we're learning what God is telling us to do in this alignment. And as we learn, what happens is we begin to see the supernatural operating the way God set it up from the beginning. In my way of testimony, in my own life, one of the things, we almost finished with this fivefold grace. So I'll give you a little testimony today. When about probably 14 years ago, I began to see God on, I wanted to be in his perfect will. I was living in a place called Mandeville, which is about 80 miles from here. And so as I began to seek God and ask him, Lord, I want to be in your perfect will. What is it that you want me to do? And so when I did that, one of the things that he did, he sent me to this ministry. Like I said, it was 80 miles from here. So we came here on a Sunday morning. I walked into the sanctuary. And the Spirit of God spoke to me as soon as I walked in. And one of the things he said, this is where I want you, because this is where I have to work for you to do. I looked around this conference, the sanctuary was full of people. And I looked and I said, Lord, how is it that you got work for me to do with all these people here? And he said, what am I telling you to do? And when he said that, I said, well, he said, this is what you want, man. This is where, you know. You want me here, and you got work for me to do. So, and I had to make an adjustment and to obey God in what he told me to do. So the moment he said that, on the way home, back to Mandeville, I looked at my wife, and I looked at my three daughters, and one of the things I told them was that, she said, you know, God spoke to you. I said, yes. She said, what did he say to you? He said, this is what you want me? Because I got some work for you to do here. I had no idea what the work was going to consist of, but this is what he told me. And so, in between the time, and to make a long story short, as we ministers always say, to make a long story short, I obeyed God. I had to make a adjustment. I was times that from Mandeville, which is 80 miles from here, I drove here to this ministry because this is what God told me he wanted me, so I could work, I had work for me to do. So now I'm here. He put me over the altar calling here at World Life Christian Center. I'm teaching in this awesome school here. That's part of the work that, you know, after a protracted period of time, My wife works here full-time in the ministry. My daughter works here full-time in the ministry. My son-in-law works here full-time in the ministry. What am I saying? I have to make an adjustment. If I had never made the adjustment that God told me to do when he told me to do it, then some of the things, some of the great things, some of the blessings that God has prepared for me. I got three awesome grandchildren come out of this ministry because one of my daughters met her husband here in this ministry. I could have stayed in Manville and did what I wanted to do over there, listening to myself, but I had to hear from God. So when I heard from God, I made the adjustment. And when I made the adjustment, all the blessings that God had for me, I was able to pick up my blessings. And so that was just one thing. When he said that just brought back memories, some of the things that God said unto me. And so we here who are in the body of Christ, when God says do something, there are sometimes adjustments that have to be made in your life. You have to make adjustments in order to get the blessings that God has. I told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you. He said, I'm going to bless all those who bless you. He said, I'm going to curse those who curse you. So God said, all the blessings are along here. And as long as you're walking on in my obedience and what I told you to do, you can just walk along and pick up your blessings. God said, if you walk down here, there's another blessing. Walk here, there's another blessing. Every blessing that God had you. But then what happens, we become disobedient, or dishonor what God told us to do, and we're walking on the wrong lane. So as we are walking on the wrong lane, we're walking out here, we need a blessing. We need a healing from God. We need a supply from God. And what happens? God, you're looking at it, there's no blessing there. Because you're not walking where God told you to walk. You're disobedient. You didn't make the adjustment. So when we hear God, we make the adjustment. And when we make the adjustment, then everything that God tells us to do is available to us. Let's go to the next. We finished with the teacher. And we're going to go to the pastor, which is the next fivefold ministry of grace. We go back to 1 Corinthians again, Ephesians again, and let's read that verse one more time. And so, Ephesians 4, he said, he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, 4 and 11. He gave some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So we covered the apostle, we covered the prophet, we covered the teachers. Now we're going to cover the pastors. Where do the pastors fit in? Remember what we said, the main two are going to heaven, find out what it is that heaven wants. The other three are mostly concerned about the people. The pastors are concerned about the people. The evangelists are concerned about the people. In fact, they're basically concerned about the lost. That's the evangelist. And the teachers are concerned because they want to make sure that people learn about what the apostles and the prophets is going to heaven and hearing and bring it back and train the people so they can operate in their life. This leader will make sure that the needs of the people are met. That's the pastor. They will ensure that they are civilized and safe. That's the pastor. When the issues become long-term survivor, the people will look for a pastoral anointing in their leader. They will. I won't cover that much. I won't stay on this issue, that part of it, that long, because most of us have come from under. We've been in church in period of time. We sit on the pastor, and what we do basically is kill the poor pastor. We want the pastor to do everything. We want the pastor to pray for us. We want the pastor to pray our prayers for us. We want them to cry. We want them to bury us. We want them to marry us. And so that's the church in particular. We've come to that aspect of it. When the issue becomes long-term survival, the people will look for a pastoral anointing in their leader. If the pastors are not connected to the apostles and the prophets, then their leadership will only lead people back to self-focus. So if it's not under the anointing, see, what the apostle, if you're under that apostolic and prophetic anointing, what that anointing is doing is training the people to go to God for themselves. But when we are sitting under just at a pastoral anointing, people are always looking for someone else to do their work for them. And the pastor will have to give them a natural alternative to a supernatural lifestyle. Turn with me to Jeremiah right quick, and let's see how God looks up on a pastor. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, looking at verse 15. It says, "And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." So I can say, I'll give you a pastor after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Why do you want you to have knowledge and understanding? We want you to know how to operate in the kingdom of God. We want you to have knowledge of the kingdom of God. And if you don't have understanding, you can have all the knowledge you want and have no understanding how to operate in that knowledge. So he said, I will give you pastors that will teach you knowledge and understanding how to operate. You're in the kingdom of God, so you need to know how to operate in the kingdom of God. As our apostle has been ministering to us again on communion. And so he told us about the communion and how we've taken the communion. And he said, you know, if you took it unworthily, that's because you don't know the revelation of taking communion. Jesus told us that when we take communion, you know, I keep saying the same things over and over because we have to, you know, repetition. You get an understanding when you hear something over and over and over again. And so he said, as often as you take this, take my body, and drink this wine, he said, you do it in remembrance of me. And one of the things he was telling us, he said, when you take my body, and drink this wine, he said, as often as you do it, and do it in remembrance of me, he wants you to remember what he did for you and what he did for us when he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, everything that the body of Christ, everything that the body needs, Jesus provided for us at the cross. Everything. He said, this is a finished work. The work is finished already. And so when we go to the take this wine and this bread, and then every time we drink it, we go in remembrance that Jesus has already provided for my healing. And so I drink this so I can remember that he did it for me. Every time I eat the bread, I say I eat this bread because I do it in remembrance of what he did for me when he died on the cross, when he shed his blood for me, when he finished the work on the cross. So he said, as long as we do that and do it in remembrance of us, he said, the only way the Holy Spirit is going to have something to acknowledge and work on and have latitude to work in our lives is that we have faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. That means that I have knowledge, I'm learning knowledge of why I'm taking this communion, and also I have understanding on why I take this communion, why I do this, and I do it in remembrance of what he did for me. He said, if you take this bread and do it unworthily, he said, that's why many of you are sick and many of you die. He said, because you don't understand why you're taking. And so when you grow up and you take this bread and you drink this wine, you don't have knowledge, you don't have understanding why I died or what I did. And so you don't understand why you're drinking it. You don't understand why you're eating this bread. But if you understand, then you grow up and you say, you start to drink, and you say, well, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, what happened at the cross, I am here. Already done here. Already finished. And so now, when the sickness comes upon me, I do not have to put this sickness on me. That was an exchange that took place on the cross. Everything, all of my, he said, he took all of my sins on the cross. When he went to the cross, Jesus took every sin that I had committed, that was committed against me, and he put it on him. But he didn't just take something away from me. He also replaced it. It was a substitution that took place. And he put on his righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, he who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for me, that I may be made the righteousness of God in him. So what he did, he took away every sin that man had committed, and he didn't just take away my sins, he gave me something in his place. It's one thing to take something from you, but it's another thing when you take something from you to give you something else back. And so it was important that God said, that sin be remitted, sin be atoned for totally. And so the only way we can go back in the presence of God is that sin had to be remitted totally. And so when he remitted and totally atoned for sin, and then I got the righteousness of God, so now what happens is when God sees me, he don't see me through what I did. He sees me through what Jesus did on the cross. And he looked at me. So now he can say, I can go in front of God with no condemnation because I couldn't do enough anyway. I can go in front of him and he can say, I see him through what Jesus did on the cross. I have understanding of what he did. Turn to 1 Peter. I want to show you this. And I said, sin was important and sickness and disease was important. And when we say that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law through our scriptures, the main thing that Jesus talked about is repenting from sin and healing for the body. 3 John 3 says, the beloved I wish above all things that I prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 24. Everybody follow me where I was going anyway. Y'all help me teach this class. Glory to God. You've been here long enough. So here in 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body. So what he did, he said, he took my sins and he put it on his body. He was so mutilated from the sins of the world upon him that it was hard to even look up on him because he had the whole entire sins of the world upon his body. It says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I was on the cross. That we being dead to sin. So what he did, when he took our sins, we are now dead to sin. That means that sin has no more dominion over me, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus done for me at the cross. He said, that we being dead to sin, to live unto righteousness. That's what he replaced. He took my sins, he put on his righteousness. It's like, we got on jackets in here. It was like he took off your coat of sin, and he took the coat that he had on him, which was righteousness, and he put on you. So no, you no longer have that coat of sin that was on you, but now you walk around with the coat of righteousness on. So I could not have done enough. I don't have to concern myself about whether I was in right standing with the Father, because Jesus has already provided that for me. And he goes on to say, and by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. So he didn't take away, he took away my sickness, but he also gave me health. That happened at the cross. Already done. Finished work. And so he, one of the things that when he got ready to go back to the throne and sit on the right hand of the Father over in John 17, he said, Father, he said, the work that you give to me, I have finished. The work is finished. And so now all they have to do is believe that I did it for them, and they can receive the benefit of the things that I did for them. Amen? If the pastors are not connected, more notes, if the pastors are not connected to the apostles and the prophets, then their leadership will only lead people back to self-focus. And the pastor will have to give them a natural alternative to a supernatural life. When a pastoral anointing is the primary leader, the people expect to be the center of the universe. And so what it's saying is that they always want the pastor to do everything for them. They want to be the center. They want to go to pastor for everything. They want the pastor to, I can say again, they want the pastor to baptize them, they want the pastor to marry them, and they want the pastor to bury them. So he's the center of the universe. And unfortunately, the pastor strives for a season in that expectation, but burnout usually follows. Burnout follows because they work the poor pastor silly, see. They have not trained the people that they can do for themselves. So the pastor burnout usually happens. When the pastoral anointing is connected to the apostolic and prophet, it provides another vital piece of the flow from heaven to earth. So what are you doing? He's training the people how to operate in the kingdom. So the pastoral anointing is now connected to the apostolic anointing and the prophetic anointing. And what's happening? Not just that people are just becoming the center of the universe, but the people are being trained to operate in the kingdom the way God set it up. And so now they can go to God for themselves and do what they need. Ask God, find out what they need from God. These caring, compassionate leaders are the necessary solution to the backdoor problem that apostles and prophets have in their leadership environment. What happens then in an apostolic or prophetic environment is that the apostle and the apostle, the prophet is always going to heaven, always going to seek heaven for what they need. And so, like in the book of Acts, turn to Acts right quick. You'll see kind of running out. Over in Acts. Acts chapter 6, it says, in those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Christians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in their daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So what they're saying is that we have to continue to seek heaven, find out what it is that heaven wants. That's the apostles and the prophets. And so these menorah tasks that the body wants us to do, there's someone else to be able to do that. And so it goes on to say here is, he said, wherefore, brethren, look out among you, seven men of utter support, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may point over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostle and the prophet have to continually seek heaven. And so if they tie themselves up on the everyday task of the people, then they miss out on what they need to really be doing, and that's seeking heaven, find out what is this heaven want, so they can bring heaven to earth. If they can maintain a dual focus on heaven and the people, then they will be the ones who bring a revival culture to the everyday lives of the saints. So if they can maintain that, if they're under that apostolic and prophetic environment where you have an apostle in his place, a prophet in his place, a pastor that's sitting under a pastoral pastor sitting under that anointing, then the apostles and the prophets are hearing from heaven. So what they can do, they can hear from that apostle, they can hear from that prophet, and then what they're saying, then they can bring that back to the people, and so we are operating, the flow is correct. So we got a flow from heaven, coming through the apostles, coming through the prophets, coming through the pastors, coming through the teachers, and then coming on down to the evangelists. Pastors in an apostolic anointing can lead many people because the people no longer need the power of the presence of the pastor. So he can lead more people if you're under that apostolic anointing or that prophetic anointing. They connect the people to the supernatural environment created by the apostles and the prophets, leading the people into the presence of God to find the solutions for life problems. Turn to me with Hebrews right quickly, and coming up on the end of this section. So Hebrews chapter 13. And as in every part of this lesson in this fivefold ministry drill. And what we find out is that Jesus himself operated in all fivefold gifts. And he turned around and gave these gifts to the body of Christ. He said, and I gave gifts unto men. So he said, I gave some apostles, I gave some prophets, I gave some evangelists, and I gave some pastors and teachers. And then God said, I came along. He said, and God set these gifts in the church. He said, God set first apostles, secondarily prophets, then teachers. Then he said, miracles, gifts of healing, health, government, diversity of tongues, and he went on right on through these gifts, how he set it up in the church. So what we're looking at, how did God do it? Well, let's go back and say, how did God do it? This is how God did it. And if God did it this way, then this is how he wants us to do it. If we're going to operate in the kingdom the way God set it up. Jesus gave us that example. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. So when he sees, I can only do what I see my Father do. That's why he could operate in the supernatural the way God set it up. I only say what I hear my Father say. Therefore, since I say what my Father say, and he's done the work, I don't do the work. The Father in me, he doeth the work. And so God says, you can do it this way, but when you do it any other way, then what I tell you to do it, you're not doing it my way, so you're doing it your way. So the results that you get are your results. So here in Hebrews chapter 13, the great shepherd, Jesus himself, Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. He said, I'm the leader of the sheep. He said, the great shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so if he gave his life for the sheep, then the pastor and everybody else should do the same thing. He said, here in Hebrews chapter 13, looking at verse 20, he said, now the God of peace is brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He was the great shepherd. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good way. Remember what I said? Leading the people into the presence of God to find the solutions for their life problems. He says that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you mature in every good work to do his will. Not your will, but his will. Jesus said, I only came to do the will of my Father. When he was out in the Garden of Gethsemane, he kept asking God, kept seeking God. He wanted God to take that cup from him. He did not want to go by way of the cross. And he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So the important part, if we're going to operate in the kingdom of God, then we have to know that we're operating what God wants us to do in God's will. He goes on to say, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he said, what he said? He said, now, if you're going to do my will, you don't have to do it yourself. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who that work in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So God is, he said, I give you a will, but you don't have to do it. I give you enough grace. I put enough grace in you that you can carry out the will that I give unto you. So, as he told the Joseph and the king, he said, in these battles that you get into, he said, you don't have to fight these battles. He said, set to seven, stand ye still, watch ye the salvation of the Lord with you. He said, I'm going to do it for you. If you allow me to do it, I will do it. Let's make Philippians 2:13 your meditation scripture. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Father, we thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Father. We thank you that we've given your people what you told us to say to them, Father. We thank you that you open our eyes and we see our ears and hear, and you've given us a heart to understand what you're saying to us. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I will put up the exam itinerary on the internet so you can go by and find out what it is you need to study. You know, my exams are very easy, so you can make those hundreds that you need to make. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Y'all have a wonderful Christmas. Christmas season. Amen. Glory to God.